So we are going to be reading from Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 9, and I am going to be reading this morning from the NIV, just in case you're using one of the Pew Bibles and you're wondering why the text isn't always identical. That's why I'm going to be doing that. And then I will be reading from Genesis 15, 1 to 6. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Morah at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring, I will give you this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, he went on towards the hill east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. And now chapter 15. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." But Abram said, "O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We ask now that you bless Jamie as she speaks, that the ideas be hers, but the words be yours. We ask this in your son's mighty name. Amen.
I see Will already adjusted the... I'm going to put this over here, Will. Thanks so much, Will, for the worship this morning and the team as well. What a hopeful passage or songs that you chose. You know, I was thinking a lot this week. There's a family in our church that his dad has passed away, and I was thinking about that this morning, and I was thinking about Rob's mom who, you know, went through, had a heart pacemaker, put in the last couple of weeks as well. And then to see Lloyd here. Did everybody see Lloyd here at the back? He's here, which is so great to see. And, you know, and there was the two celebration of lives that we've had for Audrey and for Neil yesterday, or in the past few weeks as well. And just thinking about the hope that we have, right, in Christ, and what a difference that hope makes. So thank you for that. It was a great reminder, Will. So, in the last 6 months, we have added a puppy to our household. It belongs to our adult daughter who lives with us, and she does all the work and all the training that comes with dog ownership, but Rob and I also get to enjoy her. Her name is Ziggy, and although I'm not a big animal lover in general, she is a sweet dog. When she's not out enjoying her life, socializing on doggy play dates and swimming in the lake, I enjoy taking her out with me on my evening walk. I have a walking route that I stick to pretty closely. I like this route because I have found that the chances of me stopping to talk to the most people is high if I take this route. And because I'm an extrovert, right, the desire to talk is higher than the desire to exercise. So anyway, one night, about a month ago, I was out walking the dog on my usual route, and I looked down to discover that I had actually lost the treat bag that was attached to her leash. And so I had to turn around and I had to retrace my steps so that I could look for the lost bag. And I'm scanning Front Road at this point, looking for it, and I look up to see three baby foxes lined up across the sidewalk like guard dogs. And now, not trusting my the 7-month-old puppy and wondering if their protective mother was nearby, I quickly turned around, I abandoned my search for the treat bag, and then I decided that I would turn down another street, a new street, that would lengthen my now shortened walk since my usual route had been interrupted. I did not hear the giant German Shepherd walking behind me until it spooked Ziggy, causing her to jerk ahead so hard that my arm actually felt like it was leaving its socket. I regained control of the dog, which, you know, she's 35 pounds, so, and continued to walk, only to have the dog spooked again by this pirate flag that was flapping angrily in the wind. Now, this time, Ziggy decided to dart behind me and in front of me, which caused me to trip over her leash, and I fell, scraping both of my knees on the sidewalk. And as I sat there staring at my freshly skinned knees, a woman came to my rescue and offered to drive me home. I told her thank you, but I was okay to walk. Nothing was twisted or broken, and I needed to get my steps in after all. I'm in a competition with Carmen, so just my pride seemed a little bruised. So since now, I get up, and now I'm limping slightly. And I decided to take now the quickest route home. And I was about 5 minutes from home, and all of a sudden, another dog charged at me, barking wildly as it choked to the end of its chain, and it scared both me and the dog. Finally, I arrived home on my death walk, that I like to call it, and I hobbled into the house, and I fell into my chair with Rob staring at me, going, "What happened to you?" What started out as a routine walk from point A to point B turned into an unexpected series of unfortunate events. I was hurt and somewhat bewildered by how treacherous this walk had become in such a sleepy neighborhood. And as I was preparing this message, the Lord seemed to be reminding me that of my walk that night and how our walk with God can sometimes feel like that as well. We are living our life, following our best laid plans, doing our best to follow Jesus. We make life decisions and daily choices that we believe is the will of God. And sometimes we just find ourselves knocked off a path that we were really not wanting to be knocked off from. Life has a way of throwing us curveballs, doesn't it? And it's not what we expect, or it's not even what we want. And like you, I have been knocked off a path. There have been many times in my life when I've had to step out of my comfort zone. Sometimes they have been conscious decisions with mostly foreseeable outcomes. I've taken jobs over the years or made a decision to change something in my life. And yet other times I have just been blindsided, just like my walk, and have been forced out of my comfort zone. When was the last time you felt like you were on a path following Jesus and then bam, you were blindsided? Maybe you've had to step out of your comfort zone and do something that felt risky or uncomfortable or even downright scary. Maybe it was a job change or facing a fear or a life decision or a health diagnosis. Maybe you had to move to a new country or a new city, taking on a new commitment, stepping into leadership, stepping out of leadership. I'm sure that you can think of, you know, your own examples. We often have our best laid plans, but the reality is that unexpected things happen. There's a famous saying, actually, that says, expect the unexpected, and the Boy Scouts motto is, be prepared. So whenever unexpected things happen and we get knocked off the path of our best laid plans, they really don't seem like part of the plan, do they? But what if they could be seen as maybe part of the plan? What if the thing that you thought was so unexpected was exactly what needed to happen to get you where you needed to go in the first place? What if God wants to use the things that blindsided you to help you grow into deeper intimacy with Him? This morning, we're going to spend some time in Genesis, and if you are familiar with the book of Genesis, you know that it contains some wild, real-life stories that often take hard turns. I mean, first, we have the account of how God created the world and everything within it, and God saw that it was good and pleasing, paradise even. And Adam and Eve lived in the garden until they ate the fruit of the tree and disobeyed God's instructions. And then sin entered the world, and bam, a bad decision was made that didn't seem like a bad decision at the time. And people no longer had a perfect relationship with God or with each other. That's a hard left turn. The sin that then entered the world began to spread and work its way into everything. And we see the sin of the quarreling of Adam and Eve's children, and despite all of the violence, God allowed their families to continue to grow. Tribes and cities began to fill the earth, but sadly, things did not get any better. In fact, it got worse, as we know. Most people just looked out for themselves rather than loving God or each other. And then along comes Noah, who was still loving God and doing what was right, even when it seemed like nobody else on earth was. And so God decided to start over with Noah. The earth had become so corrupt it needed a reset. And God could have just put an end to everything, but God still loved people. And he wanted to give them a chance through Noah's family. Sadly, even after the time of Noah, the people continued turning away from God, trying to make a name for themselves, and the whole world seems to be in a bit of a mess again. People kept choosing the wrong path in this story called life. And this all happens in just the first 12 chapters of Genesis. Proverbs 19:21 says, "You can make many plans, but the Lord's purpose will prevail." No matter what our plans are, the Lord's plan will come to fruition. God's plan always triumphs our own, and our life will follow the path that His plan has created, whether it aligns with your path or not. And despite all the bad decisions that man had made, God had a plan. A plan to show mankind just how much He loves them and how committed He is to the world and the people that He made. And that plan started with a guy named Abram. Now, you might know him as Abraham, which is where we're going to focus today, although it is going to be more of a 30,000-foot view than a real in-depth look at his story. So let's start with God's first interaction with Abram in Genesis 12. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you." No introduction, no, "Hey, how are you, Abe?" Just go. Leave everything, your homeland, your comfort, your security, your safety. Now, of course, in the ancient world, there's no police or home security systems. You had to depend on other people, other members of your tribe to protect you and carry out justice if you were wronged. God was asking Abram to do something really big, to leave the security of the tribe and go it alone. Plus, we just don't know how much Abram even knew about God at this point. The idea of worshiping gods was certainly not foreign in that culture, though. Abram's name was a nod to the moon deity that was worshipped in that time, meaning the father is exalted. And later, God changes Abram's name to Abraham, meaning father of multitudes. You know, I was trying to imagine what that would be like to hear from an unknown God for the very first time. I had a faint memory of watching a video of that, what that might have been like for Abram, to be living your life, minding your own business, worshiping your own gods, and then be interrupted by the voice of the living God. Now, I'm not sure if this is the video I was thinking of, but I like this interpretation of how this might have gone down. This clip that I'm going to show you begins right after Abram has heard from God, and now he's telling his family about his plans to follow God's voice. Let's watch this.
Now, let me see if I understand this. There you were, face down in the mud, and a god spoke to you. Fine. But what god? What powers does he have? What does he look like? Where does he live? Brother, I have studied every god known to man, and they all have names, faces, places.
Besides you, Abraham, who knows this god?
I don't know, Father. Perhaps many in their hearts.
Oh, I see. A god to be worshipped in ignorance.
Not so, brother. It is simply that I am ignorant. I do not know him yet. But in time.
Fine, fine. In time. But now, he's telling you to pack up everything and everyone and leave for who knows where? No! It's insane! I refuse to follow this brother of mine and his voices. We've worked too hard. We've paid too high a price for what we have here. And he wants to forsake it for what?
You have changed, Abram. I can see it.
No, he hasn't.
This god said Abram's name will be famous. That he will make of him a great nation.
But how? How can Abram make a nation of people without...
children? I don't know.
We've had enough of this nonsense. If Abram and his men leave, we are at risk. And you, brother, are in greater danger. Out there, alone, your people will be like sheep among jackals.
I feel that I am protected.
This nameless god, again!
Abram, you're my son. You owe me obedience. And instead, you listen to this unknown god. A nameless god who whispers into your ear and bids you to leave your father's house, to break your heart and mind. What kind of god is this?
I don't know, Father. But I heard his voice. It spoke to me above the silence of all the other gods.
You despise the gods who have given us protection and made us rich and allowed our children and herds to grow healthy and strong. You renounce all our gods because you found a new god?
So God spoke to Abram, and asked him to leave everything without even telling Abram where he was going. I love the wrestle in this clip. I also love that mile-long stare in Abram's face, too. The decision seemed crazy, but Abram had heard so clearly that he had to follow through. You see, Abram had a decision to make. He could go like God asked, or he could pretend he didn't hear the instructions and not go. Anyone here ever pretend not to hear your parents or your teacher or your spouse or your boss telling you to do something? It's kind of like that. That's the choice he had. Well, we know that Abram did obey God. But it's interesting to think about what God would have done if Abram hadn't obeyed. If Abram went on his way pretending that he didn't hear, I'm guessing that God probably would have spoke a little more loudly and even done something really, really wild to get his attention, like maybe knocking him off a horse and blinding him. That's what happened to the Apostle Paul. In the book of Acts, we know that God isn't above knocking you on your rear end to get you to pay attention, or having a big fish swallow you up, for that matter. However, I digress. Abram. We read in Genesis 12:4. So Abram went, and as the Lord had told him. And just like that, he obeyed God and went. No muss, no fuss. Struggle, yes. But now, if you're new to reading the Bible and wondering why God asked Abram to leave, you just need to jump up a couple of verses to in Genesis 12:2-3. And we see that God is speaking to Abraham, and he says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God was putting Abram at the center of his plan to bless the world. God was working to bring the world back into relationship with himself, and the plan started with Abram. So, Abram, at the nimble age of 75, left home, took his wife and his nephew Lot, and they headed for the land of Canaan. Now all of this happened because he heard the voice of a God that he didn't even know. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moriah at Shechem. And at that time, the Canaanites were in the land, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring, I will give this land." Now, there's a lot to unpack in that little verse. The first thing to notice was that Abram was going to have children, and this land was going to be theirs. And another thing that it implied, that Abram might not be the one to see it happen. "To your offspring," or "to the family that comes after you," God said. And it was true. It would be many years later that the land was going to belong to Abram's family. It's quite possible that Abram thought things would be different. After all, God told Abram that his family would be a great nation. He would be blessed. He would bless the rest of the world. Maybe Abram thought that it was going to happen immediately. After all, he was already 75. However, we know from our perspective that the birth of Isaac is still 25 years away. Now, I can really relate to Abram here. I can't tell you how many times I've had God reveal something to me and I felt like it was for tomorrow, only to discover that God was using a much different clock than I was. And what we think is going to happen days from now, lots of times God is thinking years. So armed with this new knowledge and promise, what did Abram do? Well, we know that he continued to move forward. So he built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him, and from there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Through it all, through all the changes, the decisions, the altered plans, the leaving everything behind, Abraham was still trusting where God was leading. And as the years went by, God continued to bless Abram. Now, if you've read the account of Abram, you will know, of course, that it wasn't always smooth sailing. Abram did not always get it right. There was the time he lied and said his wife was his sister. And there was a time, you know, that Sarah thought that they could help out God with the promise of children by having a son through the maidservant. But through it all, God continued to make it clear that to Abram that he could trust God's plan. Now, it's not surprising, is it, that the biggest hurdle in this great big God plan was the promise of blessing Abram's children and grandchildren with land. Abram and his wife Sarah didn't have kids. Worse still, Sarah couldn't bear children, and worse than that, they were super old. But God never wavered. He came to Abram and told him again, "After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your very great reward." By the time God spoke those words to Abram, it had been over 10 years since the initial moment when Abram stepped out in faith. Sarah's arms and womb were still empty. No baby, no family, nothing. There were days when Abram wondered if he had heard God correctly. I can relate to that. In fact, we know that Abram had come to believe that at his age he would just die and everything would be just passed down to his servant and the promise God would gave him would end. But Abram said, "Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." But God never wavered. He came to Abram again and told him, "When you die, what you will have will not go to this man. You will have a son of your own, and he will get everything you have." In other words, don't worry, Abram. It won't all go to a servant. A son will come, yes, even to an old man like you. And then God gave Abram the most remarkable visual. The Lord took him outside and said, "Look up at the sky. Count the stars, if indeed you can count them." And then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And I actually looked this up in the Message. It's even more exciting in the Message. He says, "Then he took him outside and said, 'Look at the sky, count the stars. Can you do it? Can you count your descendants? You're going to have a big family, Abram.'" Imagine being Abram now. You have two choices: believe what God says or doubt what God says. God showed him a future picture of a huge family and a huge promise. I put myself in Abraham's sandals in this moment, standing there, looking at the sky, furrowed brow, leaning over his cane, shaking his head, looking quite dusty, as my husband would say, and feeling quite senile, probably, at this point. In the natural, Abram was so old, he looks over at his wife and wonders, who is this crazy God that I decided to follow? Having children seemed impossible. Years had gone by, and he wasn't even any closer to the promise. And yet God was telling him the complete opposite. And that's why the words in Genesis 15 should induce eye blinking. Abraham believed God. He believed the Lord. The Lord was pleased with Abram because he believed. So Abram's faith made him right with the Lord. Again, more exciting in the message. He believed. He believed God. God declared him set right with God. I love Eugene Peterson's message sometimes. Abraham believed God, and this made God so happy to see Abram's faith. You see, Abram had the kind of relationship, a right relationship, that God was working to bring all people into. Abram loved God that much, so much that he was willing to trust his plan, even when it didn't seem to make sense. And of course, we can appreciate the miracle even more now, because we know that God's promise to Abraham came true. Abram is the first person to trust God's promises against all odds. And from now on, faith is believing what God says. We become right with God when we believe what he says. He was old, his wife was past childbearing years, but he believed God would give him an heir. He was homeless, a nomad, but he believed that God would give him land. And then 2,000 years later, Paul writes in Romans 4, Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises, and because of Abram's faith, God counted him as righteousness. And when God counted him as righteousness, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was recorded for our benefit too, assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. If you are familiar with the story, you know that Abraham and Sarah did have a son in their 90s. God did make good on his promise, and their son's name was Isaac, which means laughter, because Sarah named Isaac Laugher because it was so funny that God had given her a baby, even though she was dusty old. Don't you love how God has a sense of humor? When God has a sovereign plan, nothing can get it in the way of that plan. But like Abram, the hard part is we may not always be able to understand it. And we don't always make the right decisions. Hard things happen. We get discouraged. We take wrong or seemingly wrong turns. Things get delayed. And there are unexpected stops in the plan. Abram had a lot of unexpected moments, and he had to consciously decide whether to believe God and continue to say yes. But in the end, God was leading Abram right where he wanted him to be. God had a plan to show his love to the entire world, and all Abram had to do was trust. And as we know, eventually, Jesus came from Abram's family and completely blessed the world with the gift of his own life. Abram's story is a lot like ours, isn't it? I'm sure that we can all relate to this picture. God's plan is so different than ours. Now, as you look at this picture, how would you label the dips in the path if this were about your life? Maybe you've had an unexpected stop along the way, a time that's hard for you to understand what God might be doing or how he could use it. Maybe you had to move away and start over. Maybe you've suffered an injury or been diagnosed with an illness, or maybe you're grieving a loss. Maybe life circumstances have just hit like a wall and nothing seems easy, and you are struggling to see the upside. Maybe you're in a season of waiting, which of course is never easy. Sometimes our best laid plans don't go, well, as planned. And sometimes what we are experiencing in this life just seems to make no sense. And we find ourselves in this tricky place of trying to balance pain and hope. Our pain and discouragement is so loud that it can easily drown out all of the trickles of hope and can cause you to be overcome with doubt and despair. What does it look like to trust God when your best laid plans have gone awry? This quote resonated with me from a book that I read a while back. What if drawing closer to God, developing genuine intimacy with Him, requires you to bear something that feels unbearable? To hear Him through an ominous utterance, to trust Him in the moment of doom, to embrace His strength when you're weak with a burden. What if it takes real pain to experience deep and abiding hope? And then, of course, we can cling to so many promises in the Word, right? Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you, and I will hold you with my victorious right hand. As you think about the events that you could label in this diagram, think about your response for a moment. Did you draw closer to God when you came out the other side? Was your faith deepened? Did you learn to trust God more? Or maybe you're in one of those valleys right now, and so the questions become, are you drawing closer to God in this season? How is your faith? Are you trusting God even though you don't understand? You know, a few years ago, I came across some life maps that have been really, really helpful for me as I've navigated my walk with God. And one of the maps looked like this. And it was really helpful in a couple of ways. It helped me to see where God was working in my life in the past and the present, and especially when the times when my best laid plans were interrupted and God seemed to be taking things in a different direction. It's been helpful as I track how my faith has not only deepened, but also suffered, and how I've been hurt and where forgiveness has been needed. You know, I've just found that when God deepens your faith through a difficult season or reveals something to you, it's important, at least it is for me, to somehow record it. I mean, even Abraham, you know, built altars of stone because of things that he wanted to remember what God had done. We have a spiritual enemy who prowls around looking for people to devour. Remember, the enemy has a plot to rob, kill, steal, and destroy, not a plan that brings you closer to God. And he is an expert at stealing seeds of life-giving truth that God so much wants to plant in our lives. And I've found that tracking your journey really helps you not to forget what he's shown you. It can give you perspective on the valleys and the events that have happened to you, and will help you to grow as well in your discernment. Also, we have to do more than just record it or mark it somehow, however it's easy for you to do because of the way you're wired. It's also important to remember that sharing your journey in community is key. You just need a few people that you trust to share your story with. I have found that it takes a while for a word from God to become our story. As we share our experiences with others, it further cements the truth of what God has shown you into our hearts. You know, just this past week, I had the opportunity to share with someone about some decisions that I had made that felt like an invitation from the Lord. And I've shared them before with people that I trust, but I just find that the more I speak it out, the deeper the conviction goes to my spirit. So I have found that these two practical things, somehow recording or marking in a way that helps you remember your experiences to better understand unexpected events, and sharing your story in community, can really help us better understand all the dips and valleys in our journey, and will help you discern if whether the thing that you thought was so unexpected was exactly what needed to happen to get you where God needed you to be. You know, God is always about drawing us closer into deeper intimacy, and no experience is ever wasted, regardless of how hard it's been. He wastes nothing. And everything that you have gone through can be redeemed. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. And all I know now is partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. If these maps interest you, you can find them at onelifemaps.com if you're interested, or talk to me after the service. I've also found myself thinking and praying about this message from a broader church perspective. God also has a plan for Bethel. And as one of the leaders at Bethel, I can honestly say that our best laid plans have looked very much like my dog walking story. And just like Abraham experienced ups and downs and hard turns, we have, as a congregation, been pulled out of our comfort zone and have at times been blindsided. And maybe you have prayed, as I have prayed in the last 2 or 3 years, Lord, what are you doing? Not in a, you know, not in a fist-shaking kind of way, but more in a posture of humility and sincerity. I've said things like, Lord, this is hard. This has been so much. It's been so much loss. We've lost people. We've lost leaders. We've lost a pastor. What are you wanting to teach us in this season? And I've admitted to him that we feel really vulnerable right now as we wait in this place. And I've also prayed for the Lord to keep us here and to not let us move on from this place until we have heard from him. Is there something that God wants to teach us as we wait for a new leader? Where do we need to grow? Do we need to repent, or lament, or grieve? And just as God has a plan for your life, he has a plan for Bethel, doesn't he? He really loves us. He really loves this church more than we ever could. And our best laid plans are no match for God's plans. He is sovereign, and it's much bigger than what we can see. We are so limited by the constraints of time, but his timing is so different than ours. We can see it in the life of Abraham, but of course there are lots of other stories of men and women in the Bible who didn't always understand what God was doing. But one thing that we know for sure, whatever we're going through, whatever we've already survived, or whatever we will face tomorrow, whatever is unfolding at Bethel, as hard as difficult as it might be, he's trying to draw us closer to him. And as we draw near, he will reveal more of his love. We will experience more of his faithfulness and grace. And even when our best laid plans get derailed and we are blindsided with the troubles of this world, we will still be able to say, God is still good. Now, as I said earlier, doing a life map helped me to record and make sense of the process of what God was teaching me and where he was working in my life in the past and in the present, and especially through the times when my best laid plans were interrupted and God seemed to be taking things in a different direction. And another way that I have just really found helpful for me as I navigate through different seasons of my life is to write. I love the brutal honesty of the Psalms. And a few years ago, I started writing my own Psalms. And whenever I was going through something or I wanted to remember something that God had shown me, I would write it down, and then I would pray it back to God. I started naming them Psalm 1, Psalm 2, and I know, not very creative, but and they were in this folder on my computer. And then about a year ago, I found a book that I could put them in, and it's called My Own Book of Psalms. And I wrote a prayer for us this morning because I want to remember this season. And I've been praying it for you and for us as a church for the last couple of weeks. So as the worship team comes back up, I'm going to go and get my book, and I'm going to pray what I have written in my book of Psalms. And just so that you know and be aware, there will be a time. Actually, I'm going to have everybody stand, actually right now, and I'm going to pray. And then I will lead you. The words will come up on the screen for the corporate part of the prayer. And if you feel like you can join me in agreeing and declaring what I have been praying, then feel free to speak it out loud as well, okay? Okay, let's pray. Lord, this morning we lay our best laid plans before you. Some of us here may be feeling like I was on my recent dog walk, blindsided, knocked off a path, and way out of our comfort zone. Some of us are going through hard things, and God, we just need to know that you are there. Would you reassure us that you are in our situation right now? God, would you reassure people here that in this very, you know, this full sanctuary this morning, that you see them, that you see their need? Lord, it can be hard at times for us to see how you're working for our good. And sometimes we just need to be reassured of your presence in our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that even though we may question your wisdom and your timing and wonder where you are and what you're doing, I pray that we would anchor ourselves in the promise that we are dearly loved and deeply held by you. May this be the plumb line of our prayers. Help us to find someone to talk to help us navigate our journey in a way that draws us into deeper intimacy with you. And God, give us eyes to see who might need a compassionate and listening ear through this difficult season. And Lord, we pray for us as a congregation. Our best laid plans for Bethel did not include a pandemic, a loss of people and pastoral staff, and financial concerns. But God, your best laid plans are not ours. Our best laid plans are not yours. And so this morning, Lord, we want to stand together in solidarity before you and declare your sovereignty and our commitment to you in this season. Let's say these words together. We will remember who God is. You are still in charge. You are good. You are righteous. You are faithful. You are all-knowing, all-powerful, and ever-present. The world may seem upside down, but you, Lord, are still here. Our lives may not be going according to our best laid plans, but you are sovereign. Because of your grace, we are dearly loved and deeply held. And you have a plan for us and our church. A much bigger plan than we can see right now. Your timing is not our timing. Bethel is your bride. Your ways are higher than we'll ever understand. We respect that you are God and we are not. So we unclench our fists and we say, come. Do what you need to do to prepare this church for what is next. In the powerful name of Jesus, amen. Let's worship him together.